Before we turn to Psalm 56, turn with me to 1 Samuel 21. We'll read together verses 8 through 15. It is believed that this is the historical motive, we could say, for David in writing Psalm 56. In 1 Samuel 21, we read their beginning. We know that David is running from King Saul there. And David arrived at Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech gave him some of the holy bread. Verse 7, we read, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen." We know that Doeg is the one who later on told King Saul where David was hiding. And it is believed that David wrote Psalm 52 regarding Doeg. We pick up our reading at verse 8 as we now give our attention to God's holy word. Verse 8, 1 Samuel 21. "Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled to that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane into their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" In verse 20, or chapter 22, we begin to read there that there were those who joined David, some of his family, as well as 400 others. Psalm 56, we turn there. A particular focus on David's beautiful confession in verses 3 and 4 in the context of the entire psalm. Psalm 56. "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back into the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." May God truly bless the reading and consideration of His Word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, fear, being afraid, I suspect that we would agree that it's something that we all deal with, all people deal with, even those who might seem to be the most courageous in society, those to us who might seem to be the toughest in society, all deal with fear being afraid depending on the circumstances. It's true of the most faithful of Christians. Even the most faithful of Christians, there are details, there are circumstances, there are people that make us afraid for a variety of reasons. It's true of young and old alike, whether on a personal, private level or on a larger, grand scheme, world view level. It's true in the context of a family of God. As you as a family of God experience recently and are ministering to one of your young widows and her sons, and now the Walker United Reformed Church. As we can only imagine, even in this day, how they too are hurting and maybe be experiencing fear and being afraid. There are many things that make us afraid. We can list all kinds of things, whether it be death or rejection or financial distress. Boys and girls, maybe the dark is something that makes you afraid, or when your best friend tells you that they don't want to be your best friend anymore. Not fitting in, sickness, the consequence of sin. When a loved one is not walking a path that we know is pleasing to God, or simply the way of the world around us, or where we come from now in Michigan in the winter, driving in blizzard conditions, or simply the threat of natural disaster. And as a church and as believers, we know that there's the challenge and there's the danger that we face from a wicked, godless society that surrounds us and in which we are called to travel this life and this pilgrimage. Earlier this year, there were a number of news stories that really brought my attention to this and got me to thinking about this. Not stories that were surprising, stories that we've all heard, that we're all familiar with, but yet got my attention. Whether it be political intolerance increasing from extremely liberal politicians, or on the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, as you recall, that New York State passing legislation allowing abortion up until even the last day before the baby is due, or lesbian couples in our area that were interviewed not raising their child as a he or a she, but as a they. Because they can decide what gender they want to be. And something that really struck my attention, there was a local story by us about young people and young adults not attending church and not attending worship. And the reason that was given, and there was a young lady who was being interviewed on the TV news, the reason that she gave on behalf of all of her peers is that church and worship are not relevant for them, nor are these things necessary for one to grow into their faith, is what she said. Interestingly to me, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says that God has chosen through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And we know that it doesn't simply begin and end with being saved. That's not all there is to it. There is to be growth by God's grace. And that growth, the nourishment and growth in faith also comes through the foolishness of the message preached and participating in the sacraments by faith. But they're not relevant. They're not relevant, they're not necessary to grow in one's faith, and therefore the call among the churches today is to make these things relevant. In other words, to make God and the church and religion relevant. I really don't even know what that means. Other than maybe to say, to make these things fit my ideas and my beliefs and my concept of what they should be and what the world and equality and social justice ought to be. Yet the Word of God, beloved, is crystal clear that I am not to lean on my own understanding. That's dangerous. Deadly dangerous. But I am to change so that my life and my beliefs and my concept of right and wrong and life and living conforms to the teaching of the Word of God, because there is absolutely nothing more relevant for you and me than what God has said in His holy Word, what He has given to us. There is no book that is more relevant for you and me than the Word of God, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And indeed, again, we know that among the younger generation, if you're younger here this morning, I don't mean to offend you. Maybe you need to be offended. But the commitment to the local church, the visible church, simply isn't there as it ought to be, that haven that God has given to you and me in this world. And you see, beloved, we really become afraid, don't we, when the circumstances that surround us in life seem to contradict what we know and believe the Word of God says, especially with regard to the church and God's protection of the church, yet the church in the world and the ongoing attack of the wicked world looks like the world of wickedness is gaining ground and that the church is losing ground, especially in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We know that the Apostle Paul said that what a man sows, he will reap. Yet isn't it true that we often wonder how? And we often wonder when? And you see, beloved, even though we are not able to make sense out of these things, it's then, and especially then, that we are to remember in a particular way what our God says, for example, in Isaiah chapter 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And if that's hard for us to comprehend. It's hard for us to really embrace that. But then we also need to remember what he says in one of my favorite passages, some of you may remember, from Isaiah chapter 43. "Fear not, fear not." Why? "For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." When, not if. I need to remember this all the time. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God." And just a couple of verses later, he says, "And because I love you." If you are a child of God here this morning, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear the Almighty God of the universe say to you, as he does there, "I love you." That ought to mean more to you than absolutely anything else in the world. And because of that, in essence, he asks those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, "Do you trust me? Do you?" Even if and when the circumstances that you are facing at any given time may not be pleasant, even if those circumstances hurt you or you are hurting for whatever reason, even if life simply doesn't make sense and you don't understand, even if times get uneasy and difficult and weary, do you trust me that I know best, that I am doing what's best, and I will take care of you? Why? Because I love you, and I have redeemed you. In essence, that's the question that David had to face, and by the grace of God, he wrote about it often. And as someone just said to me from this congregation just the other night, it is so wonderful that when we're facing hard and difficult circumstances and really don't know what the outcome is going to be, we can run to the Psalms, read them, find comfort. David answers that question really in Psalm 56 in a particular way as he expresses unshakable confidence. Unshakable confidence in the midst of fear. Unshakable confidence because of the promise of God, and unshakable confidence for guaranteed life. First of all, unshakable confidence into the midst of fear. Maybe you noticed as we read the psalm together, the outline. He begins with a brief description of the trouble he was facing, followed by our focus, a strong, strong statement of faith. Then he elaborates a little bit more on the problem, and then he repeats again with a little bit different wording that strong statement of faith, and then he closes with a promise to present thank offerings to God because of God's deliverance. But that statement of faith is just a beautiful chorus. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" And notice here, what fascinates me, he begins, "When I am afraid." He acknowledges that he was afraid. We are told that in 1 Samuel 21. He acknowledges that he gets afraid, but he said, "When I am afraid, I will not be afraid. Why? Because of God. Because of God. Now, as we think about David's circumstances, boys and girls and young people, it may be hard to imagine that David had difficulties. I mean, we're talking about King David. We find him throughout the pages of Scripture. His greater son is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is described in Scripture as the man after God's own heart. He was successful as a king. He had a powerful army to protect him. He lived in the great city of Jerusalem, which was a fortress. He had everything he could ever want. Let's be honest. He did. Yet we also know that his circumstances were not always favorable. For example, as king, when he was older, we know that he ran for his life from his own son Absalom. His own son wanted to kill him, wanted him out of the picture. But even before he became king, again, we know that he ran for his life from King Saul. Saul knew that God had chosen David to be the next king. And interestingly, we read that in 1 Samuel 21, that so did the Philistines. Even before he was the king, they called him the king of the land. But King Saul hated David. He tried to kill him. You remember that? That when David was trying to be to soothe Saul with the music, that Saul would throw the spear at him. He tried to hunt him down. He tried to destroy him. Eventually, again, many joined David, as 1 Samuel 22 would talk about, the 400 plus David's family. But at one point, David was all alone and he fled to Gath. And we might say, well, so what? What's the big deal about Gath? Well, we do know that Gath was one of the five capital cities of the Philistines. But boys and girls, maybe remember whose hometown Gath was. It was Goliath's hometown. He was their hometown hero. He was the pride of Gath. He was the one whom David defeated. And here comes David into Gath, and he comes with Goliath's sword, and it was not a little dagger that he could hide under his robe. But he's running for his life. He's all alone. We can be confident that David did not enter Gath out of boastful pride, saying, I took down one of your champions. Who's next? No. He entered Gath out of desperation. He was like a sheep between two packs of wolves. He was the object of deadly hatred by the Philistines and his fellow countrymen. And he pretends to be a crazy man because he was afraid. Again, in 1 Samuel 21, we read that the servants of the king said, don't you remember? They sang about him and danced about him. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And we read in verse 12 there that David took these words to heart and he was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. He was terrified. Yet he is able to write in verse 3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God. And then he can sing, what can flesh, or as he says a little bit later in the repeat, what can man do to me? And David knew that you can answer that question in two ways. You can answer that question when you are focusing on the horizontal plane alone, this world and the things of this world and all that you can see and what you experience physically, or you can answer it on the vertical plane with God as your focus. Horizontally, David knew that in general, man can do a lot. Man can oppress, he can slander, he can hate, he can hurt his fellow man. All we need to do is read the newspapers, watch the evening news. The evidence is all around us. Murders, rapes, kidnapping, stealing, cheating, just in our own little community, let alone the broader area. I was struck a couple of months ago when, on the news again, the governor of your state wanted to abolish the death penalty. And what struck me was, for 700 plus inmates on death row, just in one state. And not to mention all the other inmates for whatever reason. The evidence is all around us. Man can take advantage of one another. Man can try to ruin one another. And we see that too, don't we? Especially among the politicians or the richest in the land. We see that if one says something that another doesn't agree with, the one who doesn't agree is going to do absolutely everything they can to ruin the first one, whether it be their reputation or whether it be that they lose their job or economically, whatever it might be, to ruin them. David knew that man can do a lot. Men can do a lot to each other. He was running for his life. The enemy was breathing down his neck, and we need to understand that no matter which direction he turned, they were always pursuing him to hurt him, to destroy him physically, and even his reputation. Verse 5, all day long they injure my cause, is also translated, they twist my words. All of that, plus he pretended to be crazy. Why? Because of man. Horizontally, when our focus is on people and the circumstances around us, we will be afraid. We can only be afraid. Yet David, by the grace of God, had unshakable confidence because his focus was not on man. He did not give in to fear. He did not surrender his hopes, and his question, what can man, what can flesh do to me, expects the answer, nothing. Nothing. Again, boys and girls and young people, after everything we just said that the man is able to do, that doesn't make sense. That's a complete contradiction, isn't it? We just talked about all these things that we can do to each other. My sibling hits me, it hurts. Nothing. Why? In the second place, because of the promise of God. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? That's an amazing confession on the part of David at that time, because at that time in David's life, visibly, we would have to say, the favor of God was missing from him. Yet the promises of God, he claimed by faith in God and belief in God's word. His confidence was in God, not in man, not in the 400 or his family who would come to support him, not in his circumstances. Well, sooner or later, things have to get better. They can't stay the way they are. His confidence was not in himself and his own cunning and his own ingenuity. It was in God. He knew God's history with his people. And you know what, beloved? We do too. We have it right here. We know God's history with His people. David knew that history. He knew that God had delivered the Israelites from bondage in Egypt and had struck the Egyptians with all those plagues by the hand of God. He knew that God had parted the Red Sea, that the entire nation of Israel could cross through safely on dry ground, and the same walls of water that provided that safe, dry passage God used to destroy Pharaoh's army. He knew that when the walls of Jericho came crumbling down, it wasn't because the people lifted a finger. They hadn't. It was only because of God. He knew that when Israel conquered the land of Canaan in the conquest, it was not because they were so great and powerful, but because God went before them. He knew, boys and girls, that when Samson exercised that great strength, that wasn't because that strength was natural to him. It was only when the Spirit of God came upon him. He knew God's history with his people. And he knew that his own experience with God, when he says he rescued the sheep from the jaw of the lion or the bear, it wasn't because David was so tough and so brave. It was because God was with him. Again, when he took down Goliath, it wasn't because of him. And he knew God's promise to him that indeed he would be king. His confidence was in God. His confidence was in God's word. The word of God was the content of David's faith. And it is the word of God, the truth of the word of God, that is the content of all true faith that makes true faith relevant. That was the content of David's faith, not what seemed reasonable to man, not that which was based on popular opinion or majority vote, not what I think or how I feel. His confidence was in God and in God's Word. God had proven himself to David. I think we see that in that little phrase, in God whose word I praise. God's word tells us what God is like. It teaches us of his promises. David knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that man can do so very much to hurt God's people, whether it be physically, mentally, emotionally, financially. He knew that the hardships and the difficult circumstances of this life that you and I are brought face to face with cause us grief and anguish and can shake our confidence. But he also knew that none of these things can defeat God's people who are more than conquerors through him who loved us in Christ. More than conquerors. And beloved, if we are more than conquerors over the greatest enemy, the devil and death and all of that, then indeed we are more than conquerors over any lesser enemies that we might be called upon to face. In verse 9, the last phrase, David says, "This I know, that God is for me." That's a simple sentence, but it is packed full of meaning. God is for me, Almighty God. For little old David, for little old weak, struggling Phil Voss, and you can put your own name in there. God is for me. Paul says it this way in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul answers that in essence by saying, no one. Nothing. David and Paul, living so very, very many years apart together, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will never forget and he is never indifferent toward his beloved people. Vertically, the answer to that question, what can man do to me? The answer is nothing. No one. Even though we are attacked in this life, even though we face all kinds of difficult circumstances, and we may suffer, and we may suffer severely, and it may hurt, and we may even have the battle scars to prove it. Yet God's people are not destroyed. Never destroyed. Preserved. Protected. Saved by God. Because of the greatest promise kept. Also in this book of history, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, whom God gave to take the place of those who would believe on him, to take their sins as if they were his very own, to pay for them and to suffer the punishment of God against that sin and to do so sufficiently and perfectly. Beloved, indeed, we all deal with fear and disturbing and troubling circumstances, yet not one of us has ever faced what our Lord Jesus Christ did in the garden. The prospect, understanding that prospect and knowledge of the suffering the full wrath of Almighty God against sin. Even before the physical pain began to inflict him. A pain, a wrath of God for a sin that was not his own, and he did it sufficiently and perfectly. And because of that alone, God's people have unshakable confidence, finally then, for guaranteed life. We'll jump to verse 13. David says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." David enjoyed rescue in this life from his enemies. And what I mean by that is he was not put to death at that time. In fact, we could say that based on those times, he really lived to be a good old age. He died an old man, really in relative peace. But even more than that, he had confidence in the promised Messiah, so much so that he could say in that beloved other psalm, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Dear people of God, his confidence was that if he could trust in God for eternal salvation, now listen to this, if he could trust in God for eternal salvation, then certainly he and we with him can trust in God to be with us in difficult times. I think many people twist that around, even well-meaning believers. They think, well, if God can get me through this difficult time that I'm experiencing, no matter how temporary it might be, well, then I can trust him to take care of me for eternity. No, God has already cared for us eternally in Christ. That means He is more than able to care for us through whatever circumstance of life that we might face. David had unshakable confidence for daily life in the midst of his enemies and circumstances. And that's our confidence too. Sometimes we sing, God works in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. And it's true, it's only after He has delivered us through them that we say hindsight is 20/20. We then see it more clearly. David says that I may walk before God in the light of life. And that ultimately we know points to our Lord Jesus Christ, who seems to pick up on David's words in John 8, verse 12, when he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, the light of the truth of Jesus Christ, the light of of eternal life. Why? Because Jesus said, no one will snatch even one of my sheep from my hand. And of all those the Father has given me, I will not lose even one. Beloved, there's only one way to not be overcome by man, by people, by things, by the circumstances of this life, which are all temporary, and that's how we are to see them as temporary. There's only one way to not be overcome, and that is only by having unshakable, settled confidence of the eternal security that comes from Jesus Christ. That is the certainty for all of God's people. That is also the certainty for Christ's church. Yes, we are to have a concern for the visible church on this side of glory, and as long as each and every one of us is here breathing in this life. Yet, understanding the promise of God is that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and that means as well that the visible expression of that true church will be preserved by the hand of God until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Even though to the visible eye the church looks defeated, just like the cross did not look like triumph, does not look like triumph to the world, the church looks defeated. However, we know that she is the forever bride of the living and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And our call, beloved, is to be faithful by the grace of God, to be faithful to the Word of God. Our call is to be faithful to what God requires, not our own understanding, but that which He gives to us in His relevant Word for every aspect of our lives. Our call is to be faithful to teach that truth without compromise and to keep our eyes focused on the finish line where the writer of Hebrews says Christ has already gone before. And our call is to be faithful, to be committed to the true visible church. You see, beloved, this is God's promise. The unshakable, settled confidence of eternal security that comes from Christ. This is God's promise for all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Well, the world around us says, that's not good enough for this life. We're too smart. We're too sophisticated for such a narrow view of hope and life. Maybe some among us have that same attitude. We have a better way, the world says. No. God has given the only way, Jesus Christ. And those who truly believe by the grace of God forsake themselves and strive, desire and strive to live for Him. But beloved, the day of the Lord is coming when Jesus Christ will come again on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. And that day, the prospect of that day ought to make believers terribly afraid for unbelievers. And it ought to be that which motivates us to be busy, to be active day by day with every opportunity our God gives to us, to preach that glorious message to the world. Glorious, they're sinners. Because it's only glorious then because there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Indeed, the Word of God says through David in another psalm, Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in Him at all times, O people, pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. And earlier David had said, He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Beloved, God hates sin. And that ought to mean something to us because all of us are sinners. Every single one of us. Not one of us is acceptable to Him on our own. And that is to be a fearful thing that makes death to this life fearful, because apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, upon death, for the one who is not in Christ Jesus, that one will be forever separated from God and will face the eternal punishment of God, bearing all of God's wrath against the sin of that one. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him." Be afraid. Be terrified of Him, of the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. Because the writer of Hebrews also says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But God says, "You need Me." He says, "I have sent My Son, whom I love dearly. He has paid for sin, and My promise to you, My promise to you is believe on Him. Surrender your life to Him and you shall be saved. Yours is guaranteed eternal life." So again, beloved, God says, "Do you trust Me? Do you trust Me to save you? Because there is no other way. Don't fool yourself. And this way, Jesus Christ is guaranteed." Now, the circumstances of this life may cause tears and anxiety and hurt for a time, and may even cause us to ask on occasion, "Where was God when?" Or, "Where is God when?" The answer is always the same. He is in the very same place He was when His own Son was dying on the cross, bearing all of His wrath against sin and accomplishing the greatest work that we desperately needed. He is on His throne in heaven, ruling and reigning, and He is always with His people through His Holy Spirit. And therefore, our God says with certainty in Psalm 55:22, "Cast your burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Nothing, no one will ever separate you and me in Christ by the grace of God from His love, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because even death's sting, even the grave's victory is gone forever, and we are triumphant in Jesus Christ. And our comfort is that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And therefore, beloved, may our confidence always be, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in You." Why? "For You have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, indeed earlier we sang, "O God, be merciful to me." How humbled and how grateful we are to be able to say with confidence, "You have done exactly that. You have been merciful to Your people, to us, in Christ Jesus." And Father, may that help us to cause us to have a different outlook on this life, even when we do face the difficulties and hardships. So You do not say, "Don't ever cry, don't ever shed a tear, don't ever be sad." But You say, when you are sad, when you do shed a tear, when you do cry, "Look to Me. I will comfort you, for I am with you. I am holding you, upholding you with My righteous right hand." Father, please continue to bless us as You alone are able to do. And may we one and all find our hope, our only hope, in Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.